Book of Galatians, chapter 6. We are closing in on the very end of this book. It's been a good book, a good challenge to preach through. Let me recap the book for you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Galatia because there has been a division in the church, and this division was over legalism, adding to the gospel. It was gospel plus. And in the case of the Galatians, it was Jesus. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, sorry, you're out. And there became this judgmental, even condescending attitude in the church between those who followed Christ and Moses and those who followed Christ. And it created a big rift in the church. And then those who followed Christ and Moses, and meaning they added circumcision, began to talk down about the Apostle Paul and lie about him, and it became this giant fiasco, which is, by the way, Satan's plan always for the church, to cause division, to sow seeds of discord, to cause a rift in the church, and bring in judgmentalism. And he's gone through all kinds of corrective speech, encouraging speech, condescending speech, and condemning speech about those who were legalists. And today, as he begins to wrap the book up, we're going to look at two verses that will be transformative for the church if we just understood them well and applied them to life. So stand with me, please, as I read Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You can be seated. I've entitled today's sermon, True Kindness Begins with the Family of God. Now, I've heard testimony from people or statements from people that they don't like the organized church because it's filled with all kinds of trouble. It is. But Paul said, don't quit. Because if you quit, you become like them. Don't quit. Do good. And we're going to take a look at what that looks like. Paul's been talking about the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping in this case has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. And you're not saved by sowing and reaping. You're saved by Christ. But if you claim to be in Christ, then you ought to be sowing that which is good and not discord and strife and judgmentalism and legalism and all this other stuff. You ought to be helping people rest in Christ, helping people grow in Christ. It's hard work. It's hard work, this sowing. Now, when we say hard work, again, to clarify, we're not talking about working for your salvation. We're talking about doing good. When there's evil all around, or when you've had evil done to you, is hard work. Hard work's required for all who sow good seed. The farmer doesn't just wake up and say, oh, that my fields were planted, and psh, there they are, planted. There's all kinds of preparation that has to go on. They work the soil. They put fertilizer. They do all kinds of things to amend the soil. They plant the seed. And then you got the sky rats that come along. You've seen them in the fields. And they eat all the seed that the farmer's planting. The birds of the air come. Remember, they take the seed away. Some of it falls on hard-packed stuff, shallow ground, rocky soil, weedy soil. I mean, the principle's there for you, but some of it falls on the good soil and produces a crop. That's hard work to be a sower of good seed. Back in verse 7, Paul had said this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." In verse 9, he starts off by saying, "And let us not grow weary." What would you think of a farmer who said, I'm just bummed out. I'm not planting today. He'd be an irresponsible farmer. For in the spiritual realm, sowing good seed is spiritual, is spirit empowered. You can't just go out and sow seed. There are unsaved people who do good things, but it's not spirit empowered. In the believer's life, if we're going to sow good seed, it must be spirit empowered. And this good seed requires self-control and self-denial. Not in your notes, that's a freebie. Self-control and self-denial. Because when you've been done wrong, man, don't you want to get even? Don't you want to give it back to them? And yet the Spirit of God within you says, no. You're not going to return evil for evil. But you're going to return good for evil. You can do that a little bit. But if you're just doing that in your flesh, you will grow weary. To grow weary means, according to the Greek English lexicon, to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal, to become discouraged, to lose heart, to give up. That temptation resides with us. Paul had to encourage the church at Thessalonica. He said, In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." There are going to come times in your life where you're like, I'm done. Don't go there. Keep doing good. It's the right thing to do. It's hard work, and you must be spirit empowered to do that. And that means you need to be in Christ. The Spirit of God needs to dwell in you, and you need to be functioning not by your fleshly desires, but by the Spirit of God empowering you to do the good that you need to do and not the evil that you want to do. And the next thing we learn from Paul here is that sowing good seed is required for a good harvest. It's required for a good harvest. You've got to sow good seed to get a good harvest. And that means that in your spiritual life and in your daily life, you and I must do good, even though it may not be appreciated. Do good, even though it may not, probably won't be appreciated. Verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." I love what Martin Luther had to say on this. He said, "It's an easy matter for a man to do good once or twice. but to continue and not to be discouraged through the ingratitude and perverseness of those to whom he has done good. That is very hard. That is very hard. Plant good seed. In doing so, it's hard work and it's spirit empowered. You can do it a few times in your flesh, but you're going to say, forget it. But when you submit it to the Spirit of God, you'll continue doing good even when you don't receive thanks in return. See, doing good is contrary to what the legalists were sowing. Legalists were not sowing doing good. They were sowing division. They were sowing judgmentalism. They were sowing criticism. They were sowing all kinds of negative things in the church that divided the church. And we see this back in Galatians 4, verse 17, when Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, and he said about these legalists, they make much of you. They're buddying up to you. They're on your side. They're cozying up to you, telling you all the good things. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. They don't want you receiving the blessings of sitting under sound doctrine. They want you coming along with them. And I'm reminded of what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, you cross land and sea to make disciples, and you make them twice a child of hell as you are. That's what goes on in church division. That's what goes on when we sow seeds of discord. We remove people from the place of blessing and put them under the judgment of God. At the same judgment that the divisive person is under. Sowing bad seed is what the enemy always does. Always does. Jesus gave this parable, Matthew chapter 13, verses 25 and 26. We're breaking into the middle of it. He said, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. In the church, we, as leadership, we do our best to make sure that everyone who becomes a member of this church is truly born again. They have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. But anybody can mouth that. And weeds sometimes present themselves as good seed. But eventually, the weeds will show themselves for what they are. And you begin to see what they are because they're destructive. They're divisive. They choke out the good seeds. And Paul's warning the Galatians about this division that's going on in the church. He's saying, you have to rise above this spiritually, and you have to be people who understand good doctrine, sound doctrine, and live accordingly and do good in spite of and in opposition to the evil that's being done around you. And he moves on in this by talking about patience. Patience is required from all who sow good seed. It's required. It's hard work. You got to sow good seed. You got to be patient. In verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. There's going to come a harvest time. Now, on an earthly level, a farmer knows that sowing seed will produce a harvest in a few months. It's just, You can go by the seasons. You plant in the spring, you harvest in the fall. Every year it happens, and you can set your clock by it. You can set your calendar by it. It's going to happen. Jesus acknowledged this when he was talking with the disciples, with the woman at the well in verse 35 of John 4. He said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes a harvest?" So on an earthly level, it's like clockwork. Sow the seed, wait, harvest. It's different for the Christian. The believer waits patiently, not knowing the time frame when the reaping will occur. We know that there's going to be a harvest. We know that the crop is going to be gathered in. There's going to be a reward for having planted good seed, waited patiently. The harvest is coming. The reward is coming. But we don't know when. Verse 9 of Galatians 6, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap." In due season. Well, that's not very definitive. What's due season? I don't know. God does. First Peter says the same kind of thing. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Well, when's that? I don't know. God does. Be patient. Don't fall for the J.D. Wentworth, "It's my money and I want it now. It's my blessing and I want it now." That's not the way God works. You do things according to his timetable. Rest in that. Well, there is a time which God has set. There is a time which God has set, and the believer must rest in that fact. I don't know what that time is. I don't know when he's going to exalt his children. I don't know when he's going to reward his children. We have two examples that just really stand out for us in Scripture. The first and second Advents. So the first Advent, Galatians 4:4, we already studied this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time. And Paul's presenting this as if time were pregnant. And according to God's time frame, time gave birth to the Son at his own time, at God's time, the fullness of time. I don't know when that is. The second advent, second coming, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:14-15. Breaking into the middle of a thought, he says, "To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time." I don't know when that's going to be, but I know Jesus is coming back at God's appointed time. And not a day later, and not a day sooner. And I can rest in that. So we have to not only be patient as Christians, so it's hard work to sow good seeds. To do good in an evil world is hard work. To sow good seed and not just sow evil seed in response to evil seed, but to sow good seed in response to evil is good. That's what brings the good harvest. Being patient for God's reward in that, and persevering. Perseverance is the mark of those who wait patiently on the Lord. We have to persevere. And Paul said in verse 9 of Galatians 6, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. However, if we don't give up." God doesn't reward people who quit the faith. He doesn't reward people who quit the faith. He rewards those who persevere in the faith. Don't give up. To give up means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal, to become discouraged, to lose heart. Living the Christian life is hard in a world and around people who minimize and criticize the gospel. It's hard work. Living the Christian life is hard work when there are people around you who want to judge you, who don't offer Christian freedom, who don't offer Christian grace, who don't offer Christian kindness. It's hard to do good. Plant the good seed. Be patient on God's timing and keep persevering. See, we don't get to sow seed once. We get to sow good seed time after time after time after time until God takes us home or He returns. That's how long we have to do this. Paul told the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Any good you do for Christ in this life does not return empty. It's rewarded by God. God rewards good done for Him to glorify His name, especially when you're receiving evil in return. The New American Commentary had this to say: "We serve a sovereign God." And by the way, a lot of people talk about the sovereign God, but they don't rest in Him. They talk about sovereign God and then they worry about life. "We serve a sovereign God who has promised that His word will not return void. The ultimate harvest is assured, but it will only come at the proper time, that is, in God's own good time." Your fretting won't hurry it. Your worrying won't hurry it. Your concern about the Antichrist won't hurry it. In fact, I think a lot of the teaching today on trying to identify the Antichrist creates a worship of the Antichrist rather than Christ. Because your devotion is given to interpreting the times about when Jesus is coming back. Just rest in this: Jesus is coming back. I don't have to know when. He's coming back. And when is He coming back? In His own good time. Now, let's think about the opportunities for doing good. Now, I can say firsthand, and you can agree with me, that I wish the opportunity God gave me for doing good weren't accompanied by the evil of others. Right? I don't like that scenario. He didn't ask me. Opportunities for doing good are ordained by God. God brings people and situations into your life according to His own good pleasure for you to do good, and most of them are in hardships. But understand this. This life, from the moment of conception until the moment that you depart this body, this life is the only one given by God for our sowing of good seeds. That's it. Whatever your span of life is, that's all you get for sowing good seeds. There won't be any sowing good seeds in heaven. All seeds will already have been sown and the harvest will have taken place. The sowing of good seed is now, this life. From this point until you're no longer in this body, that's what you're given. Paul said in verse 10 of Galatians 6, so then, as we have opportunity. So let's put it in more of a positive. You're going to have opportunity. Be ready for it. Understand it's going to be hard. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to use self-control. We would say it this way. You're going to have to bite your tongue. Because what you want to say is not going to bring glory to God. It will only plant bad seeds and bring a poor testimony on the gospel. Bite your tongue. And as my mother told me so often, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it at all. There are times we just need to stop talking. Just stop. But how many family arguments would be ended if we just stopped it? And think about doing good instead. As we have opportunity, you're going to have opportunity. You have the opportunity right now in response to the sermon. Right? You can harden your heart, or you can soften your heart as the Spirit leads. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. By the way, we'll stop there a second. To whom is good due? Everyone. So do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do good all the time, and the Spirit of God will empower you to do that. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to walk in good works. Part of those good works are the way we respond to evil in this life. Returning good for evil. The good seeds are the good works which God has prepared for us to do. God handpicks these opportunities for us. Handpicks these, what we would consider terrible situations, or bring in these hard to be with people into our lives so that we can respond in a godly way that shows them what Christianity is really like. The good seeds are the good works which God has prepared for us to do. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good. Now, God doesn't just say, go out there and do good. He says, do good. My Spirit will empower you to do good. You're not alone in this. God creates the opportunity, empowers you to do good in that opportunity, then rewards you for the power that He gave you to do good for your doing of good. That's how good God is. Creates the opportunity, empowers you to do good. You do good, God rewards you, even though He empowered you and gave you the opportunity. It's kind of like Christmas when the kids are small. They have no money of their own. You're going to empower them to buy mom a Christmas present. You're going to take them, you're going to give them the money. That's the way it worked in our home. Today, you probably give them a credit card or something. You give them the money, or they have their own Amazon account. You give them the money and give them the list of what mom would like, which is not a utensil or a power equipment of some kind. Usually comes sparkly, kind of thing. But you give them the money, guide them with it, they purchase it with the money that you gave them. They wrap it up. They give it to mom. They receive the reward for everything that you empowered them to do. That's what God does with us. As his children, he gives us everything we need to do the good we need to do and then rewards us for it. Why should we do good to all people? There are several reasons that I want to give you. First of all, the dignity of humanity motivates believers to do good to all people. There is dignity in being human. Whatever our religious background, our socioeconomic background, our culture, whatever it is, humans are made in the image of God and they have his stamp on their life. And there's dignity associated with that. Therefore, while we do not approve of their sin, we treat them with dignity. What's that look like for the Christian? Well, we are all saved from various backgrounds. Some of us had more colorful backgrounds. Some of you were saved in Christian homes where you don't have that tremendous testimony. It's all a tremendous testimony because Jesus Christ chose to save you. But here's what it looks like. And by the way, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, if you want to know what it looks like to live for Christ and to do good, just read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But here's one portion. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the thief does not cease to be a thief when he ceases stealing. He's still a thief. The thief ceases to be a thief when he gets a job and becomes a giver rather than a taker. Only then does he cease being a thief. Because if he just stops stealing and gets a job, he's just as selfish as he was before. He's just doing it honestly now. The thief ceases to be a thief when he becomes a giver. Unfortunately, that's upside down in our society, where laziness is rewarded, irresponsibility is rewarded, but that's not God's way. Scripture says that the hunger drives a man on to do work. Now, we're not going to get into politics, but understand the Bible does talk about very practical things. And being a responsible human being is one of those practical things that the Bible does touch on. William Hendrickson said this in his commentary on Galatians. He said, the power to persevere is from him, from God. The responsibility is theirs. So all of us have responsibility to persevere, to do good. Accordingly, as long as and since we have opportunity, let us at each and every occasion that presents itself do good to everybody. The believer has been placed on this earth for a purpose. You're here to make an impact by doing good to those around you. So human dignity is one of the reasons we should do good to others. Second is doing good is not based on the goodness of others. We don't do good to others because they do good to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul said, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good. And he's got some other things in there. To everyone. Do good to everyone. It's not based on the goodness of others. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6, 32 and 33. If you love those who love you and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Or excuse me, let me back up. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Doing good to those who are good to us is not really doing good, because you're expecting good in return. But when you do good expecting nothing in return, that's really a good thing. God's our example. That's the next one. That's the verse I skipped to. God's our example for how to treat sinners. Luke 6:35-36, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. In other words, He was kind to you and me, the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We can be kind to those we don't agree with. We can be kind to people that we don't agree with politically. We can be kind with people we don't agree with morally. We can be kind to people we don't agree with theologically. We can be kind. We don't have to agree. We don't have to support and affirm that where they are. But we can be kind to them. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Him, that's Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. There's no greater act of kindness displayed for sinners than the death of Jesus Christ for them. Our common faith in Christ becomes the basis of our care for one another. That's why God hates division so much, is because the purpose of the death of Christ was to bring one family together and not to have divisions and schisms and factions. But Paul said there have to be there. Our common faith in Christ becomes the basis of our care for one another. First priority for care is within the family of believers. That's our first priority for care. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to care for those in the household of faith. Household of faith can have two meanings. It can mean the local church, and it can mean the body of Christ universally. I think in the context, Paul's talking about the local church, the household of faith. Be kind to one another. Don't return evil to those who cause division. Be a blessing to them. Don't agree with what they've done. Hold those who taught error, hold them accountable for that. But don't be causing division yourself. Where does this begin? It begins, as he said, we talked about last week, it begins with care for godly pastors. If you're not caring for your pastors, then that's the place to start. And as I said before, that's not an issue that we're having a problem with. It begins with care for godly pastors. Galatians 6:6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. We won't spend a lot of time on that because we spent an hour on that last week. It begins with, it includes the immediate family of Christ in the local church. So care for one another. It starts with caring for your pastor. You care for one another in the body. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. When you become a member of a local church that preaches the gospel, you commit to taking care of people within that family, not dividing it. 1 Corinthians 12:24-25. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Rather than looking for the faults in each other, look for the opportunities to give grace and blessing to one another. And then third, Christian care extends to brothers and sisters in Christ wherever they're found. Around the world, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your state, wherever you find Christians, care for them as you have opportunity. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In Christ, we belong to each other. Why would you want to cut your hand off? Why would you want to do damage to a part of the body? Care for it. When you get a wound, you care for it. You don't cut your hand off because you got a splinter. You care for it. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We care for one another. We become blessings to one another. We encourage one another. We don't entertain gossip and slander. And we don't allow false doctrine to be presented as much as we're able to prevent that. We care for the body. We care for one another. Let me close with this quote. It's found in the New American Commentary. And he's quoting someone else. But he says this, and I thought it was very good. Every poor and distressed man had a claim on me for pity. And if I can afford it, for active exertion and pecuniary, that is monetary, relief. But a poor Christian has a far stronger claim on my feelings, my labors, and my property. He's my brother. Equally interested as myself in the blood and love of the Redeemer. I expect to spend an eternity with him in heaven. He is the representative of my unseen Savior. And he considers everything done to his poor afflicted as done to himself. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, it's monstrous. Paul is rebuking and encouraging the Galatian believers to stop the division, to not side with false teaching, but to come alongside those who got swept up in it and bring them back. To bring them back to the place of blessing. To bring them back to the place of true doctrine. Kindness ought to rule the church of God. Kindness ought to rule our homes. Kindness ought to rule our relationships. Kindness, for those of us who are in Christ, ought to be the hallmark of who we are, because it flows from what we believe, and that flows from the one who redeemed us. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, we thank you again for your wonderful grace in our lives, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we who are in Christ are new creations. The old self-centered ways are gone. And the new loving of others because of Christ has come. May you, Father, be honored to continue to bring unity to your church, not just this local church, but the church abroad. May we glorify you. May you do a mighty work because of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit empower us to not return evil for evil, but to return good for evil, to rest in the love of our Savior, and to understand that there will be a harvest and a reward that we may not see until the next life. But we can rest in that. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who is struggling with this, maybe holding on to bitterness, maybe holding on to anger, may today be the day when they submit that to you and purpose in their hearts to do good, even to those who've done evil to them. Maybe there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. May today be the day that they rest in Christ by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ to save them to the uttermost. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing, for the strength that you're giving us to endure hardships as good soldiers. Dismiss us with your blessing and your power, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.